talk about some things that in the Bible are, I think, are extremely interesting. They have to do with spiritual beings, and they have to do with the Antichrist. And the mightiest angel of all is Michael, the archangel. He's the only one who apparently has the ability to overcome Satan, according to what Daniel had to say. Whenever one of the angels tried to get through to Daniel in the book of Daniel, after Daniel had prayed, Michael had to come and overcome the angel that was known as the Prince of Persia in order for him to carry his message to Daniel that God had given him. And the Antichrist, who is yet to come in the flesh, the Antichrist spirit was even in the world at the time that John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, there's a very strong relationship that's going to exist in the last days involving Michael the archangel, Gabriel the archangel, and the archangel Lucifer, Satan, the fallen angel, the devil. And it's interesting. So I'll be covering that. I don't expect to get a whole lot covered tonight. But after we go through tonight and a few more nights, I think you'll see something about Michael and Gabriel that's very interesting, and Satan and how they interrelate in the last days. In Daniel 11:45-12:1, it's talking about the end of Antichrist. He starts off in Daniel 11:40 and comes into the glorious Holy Land. He drives Israel into the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years, 1,240 prophetic days, the last half of the tribulation period, the last part of the tribulation period. And here we find him at the end of his time. And he plants the tabernacles, ohel, tents, of his palace, Apidan, which means fortress command post, between the seas, the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem. And he calls for the greatest army that has ever been assembled in the history of the world for the Battle of Armageddon. But it says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You would think with this great physical army, which will consist of Europe, Africa, Eurasia, Asia, and the Middle East, multi-millions of troops down the plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel, the Jordan Valley, you would think that he would be at the height of his power and that nothing could stop him. But at this point in time, Michael, the archangel, who has been letting this go on by God's directive, suddenly does something. At that time shall Michael stand up, the archangel Michael, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now when Daniel wrote this, God's people at that time, chosen people, were the nation of Israel. But since this is going to occur in our time, and since we are children of God, for the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, then this would also apply for Michael standing up for us. And it is all tied in to end time events and things that are going to be happening just before and during the Battle of Armageddon. Michael stands up. Now, pardon my use of words here. I say this in a conversational way. I say this with no intent of swearing. Then all hell is going to break loose like it's never happened before. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the very latter portion of the tribulation period. This is when the vials of wrath are poured out on the earth. This one is Michael stands up, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at thy time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, those who are saved. Now when he stands up, the seventh trumpet blows. And I've covered this many times in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 and 18, and Revelation 10 and 7. And we're eventually going to get over there toward the end of all this in the future on Sunday night, Lord willing. And we're going to talk about those that are written in the book. It's those who are saved. Michael stands up at the time of the rapture. God's people are delivered. We do not go through the vials of God's wrath. We do not go through the latter portion of the tribulation period when the vials of wrath are poured out. From the very beginning, the devil had tried to corrupt the plan of salvation in the seed of God, Jesus Christ. People ask, why are there so many different beliefs? Why are there so many different religions? It's because there is so little truth. And it's because there's been such a diversity of opinion over one main primary subject. We have doctrines that we believe, teachings about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, salvation, security of the believer. But everything really points back to one primary doctrine: those who are saved. All the others are important. But only a saved person can accomplish those things and do those things commanded by God and please God. Now, it's interesting that at the time Michael stands up, that the people of God are delivered, the ones written in the book. And I believe this to be the book of life. And I believe that what you're talking about are saved men and women, those who are saved. If you were the devil and you had been cast out of heaven and you wanted to stop God from receiving as much glory as possible, what's the first thing you'd do? You'd try to stop people from being saved. How would you do it? You would create diverse systems of teaching that corrupted God's plan of salvation. And the devil has done a masterful job of it. He's corrupted the plan of salvation to the point that there are very few people on this earth who I can truthfully say have all their faith completely in Christ Jesus. We've come to a point in time where there's a multiplicity of ideas, and people will say, I know he was the Son of God. I know he died for the sins on my cross. But there is no but. Either you trust in what Christ did for you, is doing for you, and has promised to do for you, or you're hell bound. You cannot add to or take away from what Jesus did. Either he did it all, or he didn't. Now, we're going to talk about beginning about this because it involves the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Now, initially, the devil went directly to the heart of the matter. Oh, it's been diversified, changed, twisted around quite a bit since then. But in the beginning, the first thing that the devil attacked was what salvation is. It's faith in the sacrifice and the blood of Christ. Period. To act as the cleansing agent for your sins forever. God made it very simple and very plain in the Garden of Eden. We'll talk about that in a minute. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. People say, well, here's the way I feel about it. This is what I think about it. I just feel that way about it. You have to try the spirits by this book. This book was written by the Holy Spirit of God. It does not contain any error whatsoever. If you say, well, I think it does, you're not led by the Spirit of God. You say, well, no, there is no will. Either this is the Word of God, or it isn't. Either it's inspired, or it isn't. And if it isn't inspired, and if it isn't from God, then we're all headed for hell, or just for an eternal darkness forever. Because many false prophets have gone on to the world. How do I know you have to test it by that book? Jesus said, what and if the Son of Man shall ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So try the spirits by the Word of God. If someone says, I've had a revelation and I believe this, and I got this directly from God, if it is not parallel to, if it does not fit in the Word of God, if it is contrary to the Word of God, that person is sadly mistaken. No matter how sincere, honest they feel about it. This is based on fact. That's the fact. Not cold, hard, indifferent fact, but the living Word of Almighty God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to understand departure from the faith, in order to understand what false spirits do, you have to first understand they are extremely intelligent. They aren't dum-dums. They know exactly what they're doing, and when they deceive almost completely. The first heresy in the church that existed was the Gnostic heresy. That's the first thing the devil did. He went right to the core of the matter. The Gnostics, and they split in many different directions, went into many different variations, said, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. But they said, God is a spirit. Now, these were members in the first New Testament churches. They went out from them because they were not of them. Because if they had been of them, they would have no doubt have continued with them. That's what John wrote. They said, Jesus is a spirit. Because God is a spirit. And Jesus said he was God. They said, the man that you saw was like a phantom. He wasn't really flesh and blood. He just appeared to be flesh and blood. But in order to be God, the Gnostics said, he had to be a spirit because God is spirit. The Bible says so. That heresy was a direct attack on what gives salvation. The devil went right to the heart of the matter. You see, if there is no flesh, no perfect, sinless human flesh to offer up, there's no way God can reconcile us to him, because God is just. And in order to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, there had to be a sacrifice. And God had to make it in the person of Jesus Christ. It had to be perfect human flesh that was laid on that cross. It had to be sinless blood that was laid on that cross. They said he didn't have any blood. They said he didn't have any flesh. But he was God, they said. And they began to break away from the church and form their own churches. Then the heresies really began to develop. The next heresy that developed was loss of salvation. After the devil had initially brought in this heresy, that Jesus was not come in the flesh, then the next heresy that came along was pretty easy to predict. Oh yeah, okay, he came in the flesh. Yeah, okay, he was the perfect Son of God. Oh yeah, he shed his blood, gave his life. That's true. Yeah. But after he saves you, if you don't do this, then you can lose your salvation. That's the second heresy that came in. And all of it is based on this flesh and blood thing. It was the idea that his flesh wasn't quite enough to keep us safe for all eternity. It wasn't quite a good enough sacrifice. And his blood, although it was perfect and pure and clean, and it wasn't quite enough. And people began to add baptism to it. They began to add all sorts of church ordinances to it. Pretty soon, you ended up with a corrupt religion that has become more and more and more and more and more and more corrupt by time. If it doesn't fit that word of God, then it's not of God, no matter how many revelations or visions people have. And every spirit that confesseth not, this was the Gnostic heresy. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And here's where it says about the Antichrist. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So the first heresy was, he wasn't a flesh and blood man. So if there's no flesh and no blood, there's no covering, there's no offering. If you don't receive that as the total propitiation, the total offering, the total atonement for your sins, then you're lost and headed straight to hell. You've got to have faith in the fact that the sacrifice he offered was all sufficient, that God has resurrected him from the dead, and now he sits in heaven as the only intercessor you have that can spare you from eternal damnation in hell. A lot of variations have happened since then. In 1 John 4:3, which we just finished, he said, this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it is in the world. And it has really multiplied since then. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. 2 John 1:7-11. 2 John 1:7-11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. You say, well, I'm okay. I believe he came in the flesh. I believe that he gave himself for my sins. I believe he gave the offering for my sins. I believe he's been resurrected from the dead. I believe he's in heaven right now. And I believe he saved me. But is it enough? Is the flesh enough? Is the blood enough? Or do you have to add to it? You didn't have to give anything to get it. How much do you have to add to it? What about baptism? Well, suppose God doesn't accept your baptism. Suppose he doesn't like the church that baptizes you. Suppose he doesn't like the way you were baptized. Suppose he doesn't like the way you felt when you were getting baptized. Suppose he doesn't like your church attendance. How many times do you have to go to church to keep your salvation? How holy do you have to be? How much do you have to give? How dedicated do you have to be? Tell me. It's not in the Bible, is it? It just keeps telling you to live for the Lord, live for the Lord, live for the Lord. You can't live for the Lord unless God is in you living. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Anybody that teaches you that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or that Jesus didn't give the full atonement for your sins, is a deceiver and an antichrist. You say, well, I don't believe that. You'll believe it when you're standing before the great white throne of judgment, because you didn't think God's son's blood and flesh was enough. Look to yourselves, 2 John 1:7-11, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we should receive a full reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you can jolly well lose your reward. You say, do you mean it's possible for somebody who was saved by the Spirit of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? You mean it's possible for somebody to depart from that? For a person to say, well, you know, I think maybe I ought to do this, maybe I ought to do that. You think somebody can depart the faith? Yes. You think somebody can depart salvation? No. But after you're saved, what you're talking about is losing your reward. It's not talking about losing your salvation. Do you think a saved person with Christ in them can be miserable? Absolutely. If they aren't serving Christ, that's the penalty you pay. But Christ paid the full price so you could serve him. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. These people didn't have God. You say, well, I believe that anybody that believes he's the Son of God has him. You go right ahead. You say, that's the way I feel. That's the way I think. That is not what the Bible teaches. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you have Christ in you, you're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. You're going to have erratic periods. But if we are faithful and just to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Anyone who didn't believe that God's Son had come in the flesh, or that God's Son's flesh wasn't enough, they didn't have the Father either, because the Father sent the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, someone comes to you and says, well, I believe that he was a phantom. I believe he was the Son of God. But I think you can lose your salvation. Let him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This is really talking about somebody that comes to your house to witness you and convert you from what you believe about Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, that he came, he suffered, he bled, he died, paid the full price for your sins, and you believe enough to ask him to save you, that means you believe he's alive in heaven. And when you ask him to save you, you're praying and asking him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner, condemned, unclean, headed straight for hell with no hope except in Christ. And when you ask him to save you, you accept his terms. You come to him as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to come to God on his terms. I came to God as a helpless, frightened 12-year-old child who was headed for hell and didn't know how to save himself and was hopelessly, helplessly lost. I had tried for 4 years to please God. When I finally threw up my hands in the air and acknowledged to God, I'm helplessly, hopelessly lost, Lord, and cried out to Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and ask him to save me, I'm absolutely positive he did. And my salvation is not based on a feeling. How do I feel about it? I feel good. Why do I feel good? Because it's based on a fact. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We said, well, surely you don't believe it. I certainly do. Oh, I feel good about it. But it wasn't the feeling that gave me salvation. Salvation is the awareness of knowing that what I believed is based on what God said, and I can count on that promise. Here's the basic plan of salvation that God offered. Very simple. This is what God's been watching Satan try to corrupt for all these thousands of years. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the devil has seed, they're called tares. You can't tell them sometimes from God's real seed. They're outwardly religious. They outwardly manifest some type of a physical thing that appears to be salvation. Inside, they're uncertain, they're unsure, and so they have to gender up an emotion inside them to teach and convince themselves that they're saved. And between thy seed, the devil's seed, they're tares. You're not talking about a drunk out in the gutter. You're not talking about some mean, snarly guy that looks like Frankenstein. You're not talking about Adolf Hitler. You're not talking about who's obviously evil. You're talking about the devil's seed. You think he's going to have seed running around here looking like Boris Karloff or Bela Lugosi? Oh, no. They're going to appear to be sent down from God, transformed into angels of light, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed was Christ. It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan forever. He'll step on his head and crush it. You don't crush Satan. You don't get to go to heaven because you beat him at his own game. You don't get to go to heaven because you lived above sin. You go to heaven because you believe that Christ came and crushed the power of Satan. And in so doing, as he stepped down upon him and crushed his head, he paid a terrible price in the bruising and agonizing of his own body. That's a very simple plan. It's not complicated. That's a picture of the seed who would one day come to save, and he came in a manger in Bethlehem. That's God's plan of salvation. But he went on in verse 21, and he aligned it and showed you what it was going to consist of. This is what the devil has tampered with. This is what the devil has tried to destroy. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The word kafar in the Hebrew, which is the word for atonement, meaning a covering, what they classify as salvation, means that God provides a kafar, a covering for your sins. It was a covering provided by animals, and they had to shed their innocent blood, or their innocent blood had to be shed in order to picture the coming seed, and it gave a picture of what he would do. You say, well, did they have to understand that in the Old Testament? No. All they had to have their faith in was the fact that God would one day send a deliverer and he would save them from what they were. It didn't say, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And after this happens, if you will do this, then you can stay saved. Didn't say that at all, didn't even hint at it. It just said he's going to be a Messiah. What is a Messiah? He's the one who delivers. He's the one who saves. He's a Savior. How can you claim that you have to add to or take away from what he did? He gave you a picture of what this seed would do. Did they understand that? No, they didn't understand that. That's why we have a better covenant now. Now we know this. Now we can understand it. Because in the New Testament, we can go back and look at this. That's why our covenant is a better covenant. But they were saved by the same God. They were saved by faith. Faith in the seed that God would send. They could have brought all the sacrifices they wanted to the temple, but if they didn't have their faith in Messiah and God's promise, they were just as lost as a goose. And they just kept offering up the sacrifices year after year, never realizing how many times they had to go back and forth and back and forth, and finally they were supposed to let the law be a schoolmaster to let them lead them to Christ and cry out to God like the publican, not like the Pharisee, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But they wouldn't do it, most of them. Picture of a blood offering to save. Notice Genesis 4, 3 and 4. You know what Cain brought. Sure didn't picture blood. It sure didn't picture a body offering either. Genesis 4, 3 and 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, don't tell me that God didn't tell them what to bring. Don't tell me that these two boys out there, they were just supposed to know what to bring. Don't tell me the Spirit of God spoke to them in a dream or vision and revealed them what they were supposed to bring. Don't tell me they just got it right by accident. They knew what they were supposed to bring. How do I know? And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. He knew what to bring. And of the fat thereof. How did he know to bring the fat? He brought the fat of the animal along. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did he have respect? Because he believed God would send a seed. And because he believed God would send a seed, he brought God what he desired, what he instructed. Cain didn't. Cain wanted to do it his way. That's the way of Cain. Picture of a body offering to save. A blood offering, a body offering. There were two sins that would cause you to be cut off forever and ever and ever and ever and ever from being a child of God in Israel. Two things. It's interesting what they are. They're the same two things that will cut you off from being a child of God and will cause you not to be saved. Leviticus 7:25-27. All the other sacrifices that they made, if they goofed up, they were given second chance, third chance, fourth chance, over and over again. They had all sorts of ritualistic things that would get you back in the tribe of Israel. But if you did these two things, you were out forever. Leviticus 7:25-27. And this is what they pictured. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, that's why Abel brought the fat, of which men make an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even that soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. And the word karath is used. It means forever and ever and ever. In Leviticus 7:27, whatsoever soul that beateth any matter of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. That's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. See this right here? That's John 6:54. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. You tampered with the blood sacrifice, you were out. You tamper with the flesh sacrifice, which was pictured by the fat. Who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood? Whatsoever soul it shall be that eateth any matter of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Why were they not supposed to do it? They didn't understand why. But if they had their faith in the seed, they obeyed God. This is what Jesus was talking about in when he came over to John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When I was 12 years old, I ate his flesh. I drank his blood. You say, well, surely you don't mean that. I mean it. I ate the flesh of Christ. I drank his blood. I have eternal life. That's the present indicative active. You don't have eternal life one minute and not have it the next. Otherwise, it never was eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I'm going to be resurrected at the last day, this body. There's no question in my mind about it. I ate his flesh and I drank his blood. Physically? Of course not. That's not the Lord's Supper. Same chapter. He explains it. John 6:62-63. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, suppose I'm not here. How are you going to take a bite out of my body? How are you going to drink my blood if I'm not here? He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's who makes you alive. That's what happens when you repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Jesus, all or nothing at all. You come to Christ, you trust him and nothing else. Trust what he did on the cross. Trust what he's doing now in heaven. You said, do you mean that you have all your faith in Christ Jesus and nothing else? Do you mean that it is Jesus and him alone and nothing else? Nothing you have ever done or ever will do? You mean to say that's what you think? Yeah. Because I have drunk his blood and eaten his flesh. When? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. These are spiritual things he was saying. The words that I speak unto you, the words, they are spirit and they are life. When I was 12 years old, I finally came to realize this is how I partake of his body. This is how I drink his blood. This is what saved me, the living word of God. I believed it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I put faith in what this saith. This book clearly indicates, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does the spirit of Antichrist try to do? He tries to keep you from putting all your faith in Christ Jesus. That's the salvation heresy that has been worked on by the devil ever since Christ was crucified. To try and come up with some way, somehow, that he can stop you from putting all your faith in Christ. He'll diversify it. People will come down an aisle and say, okay, I want to go to heaven. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he's in heaven today. And I'm going to submit to baptism in obedience to the Lord. So he'll let me into heaven. And they walk down an aisle and get baptized, think they're going to heaven, and they're walking straight into hell. You say, no, that can't be true. It is true, because you've got to have all your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you come to Christ trusting him and him alone to save you, he does. I don't care if you're a Methodist. I don't care if you're a ring-tailed baboon. If you come to Christ trusting Jesus and him alone, you get saved. Then you can be led into heresy. But if you came to Christ expecting Jesus to save you when you walked into the baptismal waters, you're lost and headed straight for hell. You say, that doesn't seem right. It is right, because he loved us and gave his flesh and blood for us. And if we don't have enough respect to trust in him and him alone for what he did, we deserve hell. The Islamic faith, spirit of Antichrist. You want to see a complete flop? You want to see the final result, the nth degree of heresy? It's the Islamic faith. They don't believe that Christ was the Son of God. They don't believe that God had a son. They believe that God is Allah. And in their Quran, it says that Allah has no son. They don't believe that Christ had any connection with God whatsoever, except he was a prophet like Elijah and some of the others. They deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. If there is no flesh, if he is not the Son of God, then what's the purpose of all this? Right now, in this church and across this earth, everyone that knows Christ as their Savior is going through this. Now, you can ignore it and act like it doesn't exist, and you say that everybody is working to get to the same place, and all these other groups, they have their points, and I can't listen. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against principalities, spiritual principalities, against powers, spiritual powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan has angels all over this earth that head different regions. He had the prince of Grecia. He had the prince of Persia that is mentioned in Daniel. They're very powerful against spiritual wickedness. This word is ouranos, heavenly high places. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I battle every day. That's what you battle every day. And your adversary is the devil, and he's a dandy. People are always saying, well, what happens after you're saved? Well, he can't unsave you. So he wants to get in you, not in you, but he wants to influence you. He can't get in you. And he wants you to do things in your life that will take glory away from the glory that you could give God by living for him. He don't want you to get involved in a church. He didn't want you to have baptism in accordance with the Bible. He didn't want you to observe the ordinances like God directed. That gives glory to God. It's a question of obedience. It's a question of love. You obey someone you love, out of respect. He wants you to skip church. He wants you to put your family ahead of church. He wants you to do a lot of things. Sometimes if the Bible's being preached and you get mad as a wet hen, you know why? It's because you're doing some of those things. You say, how do I know? Because I do some of those things, and it bothers me a lot. And sometimes I repent, and sometimes I don't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in a battle. Now, you can do one or two things. Just sit there on your duff and let the world go on around you. Just succumb to Satan and go ahead and live in the world. Or you can put up a fight. Paul said, for the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was still fighting, he was still running, and he was still trying to keep the faith once delivered to the saints. That's what I'm going to be judged for. That's what the devil doesn't want. The devil does not want me to pastor this church. He never has wanted me to pastor this church. He didn't want me to surrender the ministry. He didn't want me to submit to a scriptural baptism 11 years after I was saved. He doesn't want me doing what I'm doing now. He doesn't want you here in this church. He didn't want you to be a part of it. He'll do anything in the world he can. That's he's allowed to do within a certain framework to get you to cause harm to the body. What is the body of Christ? The local church. He'll make you envious. He'll make you jealous. He'll make you hateful. He'll make you spiteful. He'll make you talk about people behind the people in the church behind their back. He'll do all sorts of things. You say, how do you know? Because he does that to me. You say, well, you're the Lone Ranger. He never does it to me. Well, you got the same problem I have. You're lying like a scalded dog. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to wake up and realize that the devil is after us, and it's like Uncle Sam pointing on a poster in World War II and saying, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, I guarantee you the devil wants you. And I guarantee you he's going to do everything in the world he can to justify what you do. Well, it's 5 minutes till, and so we'll come start on this next Sunday night about the temple in Jerusalem. I think you'll find it interesting. And so, Kenneth Eubanks, would you do